Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, if you listen often enough, you know we've got some favorite monthly features that we do. We've got Health and Healing with Dr. Troy. That's always a big hit. We've got Bible Answers with Dr. Ron Rhodes. We also have Redemption Stories with our dear Liz Curtis Higgs, and that's where we are today. It's another edition of Redemption Stories. I have to tell you, Liz Curtis Higgs has just released a book with one of the most beautiful covers I have ever seen. It's a hardcover, gorgeous book titled The Women of Easter, Encounter the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, and Mary of Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, sorry about that. And we've got 7 copies. We're going to draw through the next 3 months leading up to Easter. We're going to draw from this unbelievable book. The content inside is rich, is as rich as the cover is. But I need you to know about this because we've got 7 copies to get into your hands. And you can get into the drawing this way. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address and put Easter or Liz or something like that in the email so I know that this is the book you're vying for. We'll get Lizzie on here in just a moment. A quick announcement here. Super duper excited about an upcoming conference. And the reason we're excited about this is when we have novelists on, Lizzie's one of those few that publishes successfully both as a nonfiction and a fiction writer. We always get questions about how do you get published. So a number of years ago, we started hosting a contest, and we always had such an amazing response behind the scenes. We thought, 1 year, we're going to have to do a conference. We're going to have to just go big, go home, and do a big old conference. Well, it's happening this summer, Saturday, July 15th. We are doing a go big or go home kind of writers conference. It's called the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We're bringing in lead A-list faculty. It's going to be on the beautiful campus of University Northwestern St. Paul. And guess who our keynote is? None other than Liz Curtis Higgs. So I'm so excited about it. I'm telling you about it now because registrations are open, and the first 350 of you to register, you get to have your pick of a face-to-face one-on-one with a faculty member. So get to the website. If you even have an inkling, a dream, an aspiration to write, and you're just curious about next steps, or maybe you're already published and you want to take next steps, I'm telling you, and I know Lizzie will agree, you got to get yourself to a conference. It's just the place where you learn and you take your next steps. The website is NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Spend a little time on the website. Look at the faculty. Prayerfully consider who you'd want to meet with and get that registration. And Lizzie's going to knock it out of the park. I can already tell you that. Well, this is what Lizzie writes today out of her beautiful new book. We identify ourselves as Christian. We attend church. We put money in the offering plate. And we pray. Jesus was asking his disciples to take another step, if not a leap, and trust him completely in every situation, however difficult or uncertain. Though we may believe with our heads, Jesus wants us to believe with our whole hearts, to place our lives in his hands and put our faith in God, who is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Let me tell you about our good friend, though she needs no introduction. Liz Curtis Higgs is a best-selling author of 34 books with 4.6 million copies in print. That's mind-boggling. She's spoken at more than 1,700 women's conferences around the globe. She lives with her husband, novelist Bill Higgs, in Kentucky, and we're always blessed to get her here on the show every month. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
I love to be on your program, and I can't wait for the writers' conference this summer. You know, getting to meet people face-to-face, and we all remember, those of us who've got a couple of books under our belts, we remember when there were no books, there were just dreams. Mm. And I am so blessed to encourage those who feel a tug from the Lord but have no idea what to do next. We all get that. We've all been there. And you do have an amazing faculty. I'm hoping I can sneak into the workshop
right.
and learn. So
you might be hounded by people. I'm telling you what.
Oh, I love to be hounded by people. That's what I'm here for. So, I'm totally there to be with people. I always say, as a speaker, do not put me in a green room. Mm. I look terrible in green. And that's, you know, I come to be with the people who come. That's why I'm there. So I hate when they, you know, kind of spirit me away. It's like, no, I'm going to move out in the crowd. I'll see you later.
Yeah, you are very, very accessible. That is true. Before we get to the verse, maybe say why, for somebody who's has just an aspiration to write, why a conference is the next right step?
Oh, yeah. Well, when people call me, email me, whatever, contact me about I feel a tug to write, but I don't know what to do, the first thing I tell them to do is to go to a writer's conference. But here's the key. You don't have to have like a writing sample even with you. The first one, you want to come, listen, observe, take copious notes. Think about your project that's kicking around and make lots of notes about it as well, not just what the speakers say. But I always say, you know, your first year, your first conference, be quiet. Just listen. Just listen. Soak it all up. Don't feel on the spot to have an answer to the elevator question of what are you working on? You know, you just say, I'm listening is all I'm doing. Then the second conference, you can begin to, you know, tentatively hold out your hand and say, my name is, and here's what I'm working on. But that first one, that is just for you to learn. So if this is you're going to be your first one, we're so there for you. Just come soak up.
That is brilliant, truly, because that takes so much of the pressure off. You know, I've talked about if you've got a proposal idea, spend some time, do your homework, and be ready. But that should never be to the exclusion of somebody who's curious, because sitting and listening and taking the pressure off yourself is exactly what you should do, just so you can receive and learn and get a sense of where to go next, right?
Well, and what you're listening for, honestly, isn't the speaker's words. You are really listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart specifically and say, this is what I have for you. Or, this is, honestly, not what I have for you. You know, I mean, it's possible that you'll come to a writer's conference and by the end of it, you'll have a piece about walking out and saying, you know what, I don't have to write a book. This isn't, in fact, my calling. Well, for a very inexpensive price, you just got a huge answer.
Indeed.
I say that because I've done that. I've gone to events. Oh, I love to tell people about, for example, the six-week quilting course that I took for an hour, 1 hour. At the end of the hour, we took a break, and I went up to the teacher, and I handed back all my fabric little bits and all my templates and all that, and I said, look, I don't want my money back. I just want out, okay? Because I knew, I thought it would be really cool to quilt, and I got into it and thought, I have no skill set here. This is out of my league. But it was a huge relief. Now I can buy a quilt and not tremble at what it costs because I know what goes into it, and it's worth every penny.
That is
so
perfect.
You know, so maybe you come to the writer's conference and you really are just at that curious stage. It will be a chance for the Holy Spirit to either confirm your calling or maybe show you what he really has for you. So either way, you can't lose.
That is so good. And I've said before, Lizzie, that I've spent up to $1,500 between travel, flight, and everything to get to certain conferences. This is $150 for one day. So you're right. It's very affordable just to take the next step to see, you know, to see what God would have you do.
Yeah. Mm,
so
yeah.
Good.
And you're going to have great people there for people to who are at that proposal stage to actually meet face-to-face with. Yeah, just try and tackle them in the street. You know, you have to be at a writer's conference to even have that opportunity.
That's a really good point. They may not welcome you as sweetly if they're, like, in the bathroom. I've heard stories of editors going, they came in the stall next to me. And anyway, enough. Well, thank you, Liz, for that. I appreciate so much. So
I can't wait.
You know the verse. I mean, you know the drill. Do you have a verse for us?
I don't even have a whole verse, if you don't mind. I just have five words of Mark 14:8. But these are such resonant words. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this, she did what she could. That is so powerful. Just park on that for a moment. He's speaking, of course, of Mary of Bethany, who's just anointed his feet. And the disciples are fussing because of the cost of it. And Jesus says, don't be so hard on her. That's the LRV, Lizzie Revised Version. She did what she could. What a calling to all of us. We don't have to measure up. I don't have to do Susie Larson. I don't have to do Ann Voskamp, much as I'd love to. I don't have to do anybody else. I just have to do what I can. And, of course, what we can is what God places in our hands to do. So I am beyond excited to talk about Mary of Bethany today because I have learned so much from her. I can only hope that some of it will come out and we'll all learn together.
Hmm. Well, Lizzie, you're so good at conveying this message, and I feel like someone may need it today, just kind of piggybacking off the passage you just referenced. Don't you feel like one of the enemy's number one ploys against us? I get hit with it all the time. It's just our not enoughness. It's like you might be killing it over here, but, of course, you're always falling down here, here, and here then. Right? I could be doing this more, but then I'm not doing that more. And that not enoughness can just kill our spirits. I mean, how can we get to that place where we really are content to just offer what we have and let that be okay?
Right. Oh, and Mary is exactly the woman to study if that's where you are. And you know what's sad to me is I am a woman of maturity. That's my favorite word these days. it's so much better than older,
yes.
Graying, you know, all that. But the truth is, I would have thought by this point of maturity that I'd gotten over that kind of not enoughness, that I would stop comparing myself to other sisters in ministry, friends, what have you, family members who are doing things for God. You would think I would finally be there, but the enemy never lets up. And if he finds an avenue into your heart, into your head, into yourself, where he can keep, and you know, he's not at all creative. He keeps saying the same message every day. Hmm. He's not creative. You'd think by the third or fourth time we'd say, stop, I've heard that before. But we hear it afresh every day. You're right, I'm not doing enough. I'm wasting too much time here. You know, sometimes I almost feel like I should pray after I play a game of solitaire because I could have done something more with that 2 minutes.
Hmm.
Please tell me you understand what I'm saying.
Absolutely. I mean, when you hear it from someone else, though, I think it shines light on how, like you said, he's not creative, but he does the same thing, and we buy into it over and over again.
Same thing. It's as if we had never heard it before,
yeah.
And we're gilded out all over again. This doesn't set us free to do more. It traps us into doing not enough.
Yeah.
Isn't that weird? It's like we get so caught up in the guilt, we're frozen.
Well, we shrink
back. We're frozen. We don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We pull back. And so, yes, let's meet Mary of Bethany because she literally, by what she does, and if I may say what she doesn't do, she will show us how we get to this enoughness place. It's a delicious place. I'm working on it, but more to the point, God is working on it in us. That's how it's really going to happen.
And isn't it precious that God wants you free? He wants you free so that you know that he receives your offering and he's really okay with us not being enough because he's more than enough. Well, it's another edition of Redemption Stories with our dear friend Liz Curtis Higgs. We're celebrating, I'm not kidding you, the most gorgeous cover I think I've ever seen. And the book is rich and beautiful. The Women of Easter Encounter the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, and Mary Magdalene. This hour we're talking Mary of Bethany. We've got 7 copies of this amazing book. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. What a way to usher in this Lent and Easter season is to start reading this book now and ponder anew who God is and who Jesus is. These stories are going to come to life. Don't go away. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs joins us every month for Redemption Stories. Today we're celebrating the release of her amazing, beautiful book, The Women of Easter. It's hardcover, gorgeous blue. It is so beautiful. And the content is as wonderful. Talking about encountering the Savior through Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, and Mary Magdalene. And in the next few months, we'll be walking our way through the content of this book. We've got 7 copies to get into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, email me Susie with an S, Susie at my myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Okay, now set up the context, if you would. Mary of Bethany, what do we know about her?
Well, we know, of course, her name, and that sounds minimal, except there are so many women in the Bible who are unnamed, yet with very powerful stories, but unnamed. The adulteress, the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears, which, by the way, was not Mary Bethany. That's a different woman in Luke 7, just sidebar there. But many wonderful stories of women through the Bible unnamed. So the fact that she's named, please note, is important. Now, she is granted named Mary, and there's seven women in the New Testament named Mary. I would like to actually talk to the Lord about that.
Yeah.
But here's what it is. You know, as a storyteller, I know one of the rules, in fact, I just read this on a Jerry Jenkins blog yesterday. One of the rules about naming characters is you never, obviously, give people names that are even close, like you wouldn't have a Mary and a Marion in the same book. Some people even really go the next step, and that's what he suggested. You don't even use the same first initial just to help people not confuse their characters. But the Lord gives us seven Marys. What does that tell you about the Bible? Well, it's not fiction. It's truth. It's absolute truth, or there would never be seven Marys. And so she's one of them, Mary of Bethany. Okay, now we know her name and we know where she lives. And as small as Bethany was, you could probably send a letter to her that just said Mary of Bethany, and it would get to her house, although there is that problem with all the Marys. But if you put sister of Martha or sister of Lazarus, that would certainly narrow things down. One of the things, of course, we always want to know the practical stuff. Were they married? Were their husbands, wives in the picture, kids? They are not mentioned in Scripture, ever. We get no mention of their parents being living, of spouses for any of these three people, or children. So all we can do is assume, which is really dangerous, but they do seem to have money. Because of that ointment we'll be talking about in a minute. And they certainly are hospitable people. They have a house big enough to welcome a lot of people in to have a meal. And so they were generous people. They were focused on the Lord. His people were welcome, mi casa su casa. But at the start of the story, and this is where I opened the book, which was, can I be honest, a little risky with Lazarus dying. You know, oh boy, what a cheerful book. First page, we have a dying brother. But I did that for a reason. When we stand back and look at the death and resurrection of Lazarus, it's a rehearsal for what is to come. And Jesus intended it that way. He wanted to show people, look, a man can die and be dead for 4 days, not just a few minutes. Some of the people that were raised from the dead hadn't been dead very long. But this guy was dead 4 days, and yet he rose. Jesus wanted people to see this is possible because, of course, he's going to do the same thing. And we'll talk, oh, maybe later about why 4 days instead of three. So we have a brother who's dying. We don't know how old he is or what he's dying from. We just know that he's on the way out. It's very clear. Susie, I don't know if you have buried a sibling, but I'm pretty sure we have people listening today who have buried a brother or a sister. I have buried three of my brothers, and I just had three brothers. I do have two sisters who are living and going strong, and I'm so grateful for that. But my three older brothers all have died in the last 3 years. And honestly, it's numbing. When my first brother, with the youngest of the three, passed away, I was bereft. Because this was my brother. This was somebody in my age group. You know, this was someone I grew up with. I think we are sort of mentally prepared to lose our grandparents at some point, and then as we get older, our parents. But your siblings? Somehow you just, you know, that's not supposed to happen. And so because I've been through that three times, my goodness, I really climbed inside Mary of Bethany's heart, and Martha's too, of course, to imagine what it was like for them. All they wanted was for their brother to live, to be healed, and they knew someone who had the capacity to do that, their friend Jesus.
And Lizzie, would you also say that Lazarus, you know, you could tell, or at least you can, it infers that they were a close family, that they were close-knit. But wouldn't there be an element of security for women to lose a brother? I mean, doesn't that place them in a really vulnerable position?
Well, you know, it's interesting about that. The house is described as the house of Martha, which suggests that she is the oldest of this trio. We can't be certain. But generally, the oldest is always the most honored in that society. And so, and she, of course, would be the caretaker of the home by their traditions. So it suggests that she is the oldest. I think financially they must be in some place where they're okay. But yes, it could be if all the inheritance went to him and he passed away, that could leave the girls in dire straits. You're absolutely right. I had never even thought of that. Where were you when I was writing this chapter, girl?
You know, even think of physical safety, because you know, you hear stories of women who don't have the man around in those days. My goodness. Yeah.
Right. I don't know. I think Martha could take just about
anybody. Yeah, I think you're right. Very good point.
Martha, I don't want to hurry past where she is introduced, although, bless her, I didn't count her among the women of Easter. That's the three Marys, Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, and Mary Magdalene. But Martha is impressive, and so I don't want our top of the hour to come around today and not have touched on her. If we look at the scene a bit before Lazarus is ill, when we meet Martha and Mary together at the same time, when Jesus comes into their house, we find Mary of Bethany sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now, I'm going to just right off the bat say, I am not Mary of Bethany. I would love to be, but this is not me. She's quiet, attentive, devoted. She's not daydreaming while she's sitting down there. She's not goofing off. She's not checking her cell phone. She is not avoiding work. She's just listening instead of speaking. Now, if I came on the air today with you and all I did was listen, that would put you in a bind, my dear. You'd
Indeed.
Have to carry the whole thing yourself, which I know you're capable of doing for sure. But all I'm saying is that would not be my nature to be quiet and to listen. I want us to think about what she was listening to. Literally, the Greek tells us she listened to the word of him. Don't you love that? She listened to the word of him. She was listening to the living word. We know Jesus is the living word. She was listening to him speak. No wonder she sat there, kept her mouth shut, and listened. Imagine.
Wow. Let's pause here because we have our hard break coming, and I want you to be able to pick this story up because I know you wrote about the significance too, Lizzie, of her sitting at his feet. And that is a place for people where they're learning. And I love that you'd said that Jesus that he didn't rebuke her. He didn't tell her to leave her space. He created space. He invited her actually to stay at his feet. So I want you to talk about the significance of that. And as Lizzie and I were talking before the break, Martha always gets a bum rap. You know, it's like, be like Mary, not like Martha. But Lizzie says that there's a faith in Martha that we can learn from. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, title of her book, The Women of Easter. I'm telling you what, this is a beautiful hardcover book. We've got 7 copies. Love to get your name in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I've seen some emails come in, only a couple with addresses. I need those addresses. Can't mail a book to an email address. We'll be back in a minute.
He is Almighty God.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise. Every single month, we get to have Liz Curtis Higgs on the show with us for Redemption Stories. Today, we're talking about and drawing content from her book, The Women of Easter. Absolutely gorgeous, beautiful book. Today, specifically, we're going to tackle the story of Mary of Bethany. Before the break, Lizzie, you kind of gave us some context around Mary's life. Say a word now of Mary, the significance of her sitting at Jesus' feet, and the contrast of Mary's life and, I mean, Mary's kind of actions and Martha's actions as well.
Sure. Well, Mary was sitting and listening. Those were her two actions, but soaking up. What was really happening was unseen. It was inside. But in that day and age, when you sat at the feet of a teacher, you were a disciple. You were there to learn. You were being very respectful. You were saying, please teach me. And this is very common. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Oh, geez, don't.
Gamaliel.
Thank you. You know, when you reach for something that's not in front of you,
come on.
As far as a biblical name, you're a little ricky. But you know, we have the various people in the scripture sitting at the feet of a great teacher. So they usually aren't women, and here's Mary of Bethany sitting at his feet. And he receives her. He is happy to teach her. He did not rebuke her. He didn't say, get in a woman's place. He made room for her. Mm-hmm. What we need to understand about Jesus is he defied the culture of his time and came to set people free. Everybody free, not just women free, though those of us who feel as women that we're somehow not free, Jesus is your liberator, girlfriends.
Amen.
It's all about what God has done for us. We do not have to go stamping about and banging people over the head with signs. Jesus has already done the work. He has opened the door for us to serve him fully and completely. So we have Mary, beautiful, seated, listening, the student. But the Bible says, Luke 10:40, and you know I love those buts of the Bible, and this one is a big one because it's comparison. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I would have to say few women alive who don't understand this very well. When you've got company, you are distracted. When the thing is over, you barely remember what happened because you were running around trying to take care of things. She didn't need the internet or a smartphone to distract her. She was, as one translation says, overly occupied and too busy. Now, understand, she was doing good things, godly things, useful things, but something was less than about what she was doing. So she goes to Jesus. I love this. It was not a polite thing. She kind of burst in the middle of his teaching and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? And I'm thinking, who says don't you care to Jesus?
Yeah. She's got some guts.
Oh, she does. My LRV, Lizzie Revised Version on this one is, I'm upset. Aren't you upset? That's really what she's saying, and the original Greek gives us a little understanding. Martha felt left behind, neglected, forsaken. It really wasn't about, I need help. Martha was fully capable. It was, I want what she has, and I can't have that, so I want her to help me. Tell her to help me. I love how she's bossing around the creator of the universe. Tell her to help me. His response is so tender, but it is a gentle rebuke. Martha, Martha. That double thing, you can see, I don't know, we don't know, there's no video here to go with it, but I think he might be shaking his head a little bit. Martha, Martha, swing one way, then the other way. You are worried and upset about many things. He's so observant. He's teaching, but from the corner of one eye, he's watching all this craziness go on in the background. And you and I both know when a hostess is like that, nobody even has fun at the party. Because the idea is he's the center of attention. He is the centerpiece. He's what matters. And so he says to her, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Fancy meals, tidy rooms, that's not what mattered. What matters is Jesus himself. Then he says, Mary has chosen what is better. And I love that it's better. It doesn't discount what Martha is doing. You got to eat. Those things have to happen. But Mary's choice is the better choice. Martha chose duty. Mary chose Jesus. That's the difference. And he says it will not be taken away from her. And I love that because it's a gentle reminder that all the things that Martha is doing will fade away, will be taken away from her. We all know what that's like. After a busy evening of feeding a whole bunch of people, when they leave, there's nothing left but dirty dishes. Right? There's no food to carry into the next day. Okay, maybe some leftovers. But basically, it's over. You fed those people, they'll be hungry again in 6 hours. But what Mary is about can never be taken away. Her time with the Lord, her time with the Word. I don't know about anybody else looking at this passage with us today, but that really speaks to me. When I get up in the morning, how much time am I spending on breakfast, getting cute, doing this errand and that, and have I carved out 10 minutes just to be at the feet of Jesus? I mean, I write devotionals. I'm all about devotionals. But friends, I want to say to you, yes, read the books. God bless you for it. But what matters most is not what we do. It's who we're with. It's spending time with him. And it can actually be a little awkward because we have to do it like Mary did. Just sit. Just sit, be still, let the word wash over us. No activity, no raising our hands and saying yes, but. Just being in his presence. It takes time. Mary had the time. Martha, bless her, Martha didn't have the time. So, and I promised you we would see better of Martha before we're done here. And so a little time goes by. The opening scene, remember, with Lazarus dying, what are the girls going to do? Obviously, they're going to send for Jesus. So the Bible tells us, John 11:3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, they didn't say he's dying, he's at death's door. They just said he's sick. But that's really quite enough to say what needs to be said. In those days, with so little, kind of health care options, if you were dying, if you were very sick, you would probably not last long. And so the word is sent to Bethabara, probably about 20 miles away from Bethany. So a single day's journey on foot. Now, I want you to, we're going to do a tiny bit of math. They send this messenger. He goes a day's travel. He sees Jesus, who's with John the Baptist. He is, wait a minute, I'll take that back. It's where John the Baptist began. I'm so sorry. And so he goes to Bethabara, where John the Baptist had done his baptizing. And they send the messenger. That took a day. And then something interesting happens. Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. Well, no one could say that without seeing the person who is sick, except Jesus. It won't end in death. We, of course, know the rest of the story, and we're thinking, so is he telling a lie there by saying it won't end in death? No, it won't end in death. There will be death, but it will not end there. He has that same word for us, my friend. That same word for us. Are we going to die? Yes. Will our lives end in death? No, they will not. They will not. And he says, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's John 11:4. I love that because he's very clearly saying, I've got this. I know what's going to happen. Listen to the next verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's very specific. All three people. He didn't just love the family. He loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. It's so personal and so endearing. It shows us the kind of relationship they had. That is not common. Jesus loves the world, but this kind of love, this deep personal love, it's not stated very often. And so that makes it a deeper, closer, more tender relationship than even usual. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, John 11:6. He did what? I thought it just said he loved them. So if you love somebody, wouldn't you think you'd jump on the nearest camel, horse, donkey, something, and hurry back? But it says, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What is that about? It's about waiting for the perfect time. So we had 1 day for the messenger to get there, 2 days while Jesus waited, and I'm sure confused his disciples who thought, well, that's weird. Doesn't he want to go back and heal him? And now it's another day's journey home. So now we're at 4 days dead. Why 4 days? Because the Jews then believed that the spirit remained near and the soul remained near the body until the fourth day, and then it departed, and the person was truly dead. There was no hope. Got this? no hope of them being revived. So it had to be 4 days. He had to be deader than a doornail. And in the Christmas Carol, I think, he was deader than a doornail. And then that's when Jesus showed up. Okay, what happens? You know what happens. First, Martha runs out. And I love that she goes first. Martha runs out. As the men go back, they do return. And Jesus says, by the way, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Of course, the disciples want to be helpful and say, but Lazarus is dead. I don't know why I think this is funny.
I don't know why I'm laughing either. I'm sorry. Keep going.
I know, but it's just funny. It's like people tell Jesus things as if he didn't
know. Doesn't know them yet.
Like they have to inform him, oh, Lord, you need to understand, he's dead. But yes, he is. He's dead. Jesus says, this is how it's supposed to be. Now, I love this, is the New Living Translation, now you will really believe. Not just believe in his power to heal Lazarus, to raise him from the dead, but in his ability to do it himself. And, big step, his ability to raise us from the dead. This was never fully about Lazarus. It isn't even only about his own resurrection, the Lord's. It's about ours. It's about hope. It's why when you go to the funeral of a loved one who knew the Lord, of course we miss having them present with us, but my goodness, what glory for them. I've begged everybody who knows me, do not cry at the funeral unless they're tears of joy. Because I will so be where I want to be, love y'all, but I will so be where I want to be. And this is true for us all because of the hope that Jesus shared this day. So, as I said, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. This was a much-loved family. So imagine they're all gathered now in the home where Mary and Martha now live and Lazarus is deceased. But that's where everybody would gather, not just people of Bethany, but from Jerusalem too. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Big sister on the move. Mary stayed home. I have to find that interesting because Mary was the one we thought just was so crazy about Jesus. Wouldn't she want to run out to see him? Well, she doesn't. She is sitting Shiva, as it's called. She is sitting for 7 days in her home mourning her brother. But Martha, being bold action Martha, she runs out and she says these words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's an interesting statement because it's only in print for us. Susie, it's on a page. How did she say this? Think of all the ways she could have said it. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. So an accusation. Or is it sorrow? Oh, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. It's very personal, by the way. Notice it's my brother, not our brother. So personal. So we don't know if she was disappointed, frustrated, or confused by those words until you hear the rest of the sentence, John 11:22. But I know, well, there's a real affirmation there. I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask.
Mm. So good.
Wow. So 4 days dead, she's not worried. I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Well, bless her spunky, faithful self. I told you it was good. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Well, that's promising, isn't it? So not to worry. She, of course, thinks he means in the end of days. And she says, I know, he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. All right, here we go. This is big. John 11:25. Many have memorized this verse. I am the resurrection and the life. Not resurrection is something I do. I am the resurrection. I am the reason resurrection is possible. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Wow. And, as if that wasn't mind-boggling enough, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whoa. This is so huge. Theologically, you could park on that for 10 shows. And then he asks her an important question. And friends, I think he asked this of us. Do you believe this? We talk a lot about the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, all these beautiful qualities. But what we must believe is in the resurrection. We must believe he was raised from the dead, or everything he said and everything he was is null and void. It's our belief in his power that promises us eternal life. It is a must believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe all of it? Do you believe who I am? She says, yes, Lord.
Wow.
Told you you're going to love Martha. She's pretty amazing.
Pretty amazing. Talking to Liz Curtis-Hague, sitting at the edge of my seat. I'm sure you are too. When we come back, we'll wrap up this amazing story. There's just never enough time because nobody tells stories quite like Liz Curtis-Hague. Get 7 copies of her amazing book. Email me if you want in on the drawing, The Women of Easter. Gorgeous, amazing book. And as you can tell, you get so much context. It's fantastic. Susie with an S. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. Put Liz Curtis-Hague or Easter Women or something like that. So I know this is a book you're buying for, and we will be back in a minute.
There's something inside you can't deny. You hear the call of your Creator. I made you for more. I'm at the door. I want to restore your glory. So rise. Break in the darkness in the night.
Really glad you tuned in today. We're having a fantastic conversation with our good friend Liz Curtis-Hague. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, drawing from the content of her beautiful book, The Women of Easter, talking about Mary of Bethany. Where we're at in the story now is Martha running out to Jesus saying, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus proclaimed that he himself is the resurrection. Pick it up from there, if you would, Liz.
So Martha's response, when he said, do you believe? Yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So she didn't just say, yep, that sounds good. She stated to his I am, she said, you are. You are the Messiah. Then defines it, the Son of God, and then explains the wholeness of his ministry, who is to come into the world. I am in awe of Martha's faith. We always think of Mary of Bethany as a faithful woman, and she most certainly is. But Martha, I think that little exchange in the house back earlier when Mary has chosen better, I think Martha learned something in that day, and I think she changed her tune, because what we see from here on is not Martha, the somebody help me do this. It's Martha running to Jesus. It's Martha being exactly where he would want her to be, at his side. And so yay, I know we're talking about my beloved Mary of Bethany today, but I'm tickled to be able to share her as well. After she said this, the Bible tells us, John 11:28, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. So back into the house, Mary, you need to come. And I love this, because she is not, as it were, keeping Jesus to herself. She wants to make sure her sister, because she knows how much her sister treasures the Lord, also has this moment with him. Sometimes, and this is not from the book, this is from my heart. Sometimes we, the body of Christ, sort of have this, it's me and Jesus, and we got a thing going on, and it's very special, and I really don't have time to make sure other people have that same kind of deep relationship. I'm just worried about mine. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely.
And so Martha is showing us that having a deep and abiding relationship, having this kind of Holy Spirit-style revelation, doesn't mean, so now you are at a higher and vaulted place over other believers. It means God has given you something he wants you to share with everybody, not to hoard it, but to give it away. And so these two women now are both going to be with them. She tells her, the teacher is here and he is asking for you. We had actually no record of Jesus saying, go get Mary, but obviously it must have happened. Martha's not about to lie after this great truth that she just spoke. And so he's asked for it. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. What I love is everybody follows her. You know, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Never mind if Martha leaves, but if Mary is leaving, something's going on. So we're going to all follow her. So they go running out, and what do you know? Mary says exactly the same thing her sister said. If you had been here, in fact, she falls at his feet, which is so common for Mary of Bethany. That's kind of where she parks. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In the Greek, they are exactly the same words her sister Martha said. But she does not go on to say, even so, I believe God can give you whatever you ask for. She quits right there. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. How often after we lose a loved one do we say that, if only I had done this, if only you had done that, if only this had happened? I think that's where our dear Mary is stuck. If only you'd been here, everything would have turned out differently. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was upset. Watching people weep when he knows he has a solution, he can't bear it another minute. Where have you laid him? Could Jesus have walked directly to the tomb? Of course, he wouldn't have known exactly where it was. But he wants them to take him there. And so they say, come and see, Lord. Come and be a witness is really what they're saying in the Greek. And then these beautiful words, Jesus wept. The Son of God wept. A great sadness swept over him. Imagine what he was thinking and feeling, seeing all this sorrow, not just the sisters, but everybody's. And so he has the solution. Love will transcend the grave. Take away the stone, he said. Now, Martha, practical Martha, Lord. Oh, no, it's another but. But, Lord.
The smell.
There's a bad order.
Okay. I said, the smell, Lord. I have to tell you, we literally have 1 minute before it's time to wrap and pray.
We have to raise Lazarus. There's been a bad order. Odor. He's been there 4 days. This doesn't slow Jesus down. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? We believe. We do. We do. And he calls out his name. They took away the stone first. He calls out his name. And you know what happens next. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. That's the story, people. The dead man, Jesus, comes out of the tomb in the same way we saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. All the people there, the witnesses, saw it. Many believed who had not formerly believed in Jesus. They got it now. Oh, he's the one. This is his word for us. He's the one.
Mm. Beautiful. Lizzie, honestly, absolutely amazing. Can't wait till you come back next month and pick up the conversation where we left off. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's still in the if only, or if you'd have been here, or I don't know, I don't understand why you let this happen. Would you pray for that person today?
Heavenly Father, I totally get that, having lost my three brothers. What it feels like to beg you for healing, to beg you for someone not to die and then to watch them die. But Father, those who are listening and are there, they have someone ill, they have someone dying, they've buried someone they love, and their hope is gone. You are the Lord of hope. Lord, you walked out of your tomb the same way Lazarus walked out of his tomb. Father, would you roll away the stone that holds our own hearts in because of grief, sorrow, even anger, frustration, all the possible things we might be feeling, Lord. We give them to you with trembling hands and saying, Lord, why didn't this happen the way I wanted it to? Lord, your happy ending is always best. And we thank you for that. We trust you for that. After darkness comes light, Lord, and we ask you for that light. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just love you. Lizzie, thank you for this time, and I can't wait till next month.
Me too, sweetie.
You're the best. You've been listening to Live the Promise. Remember to get in on the drawing for Lizzie's amazing book, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, I'll talk to Michelle Cushat talking about who we are because of who Jesus is. Another great hour is up ahead next.